Good morning, and I do greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll start with a confession, and that is, again, this morning, I realize how much I need. I confess my need of the assembly and gathering together and being taught and hearing what we've been instructed with this morning. I want to thank you. Each one who's had part, Ryan, your introduction, your opening thoughts there in 1 John. It's the gospel in a nutshell, that teaching from 1 John this morning, and that we are called. How do we walk in the light? I think one of the ways that Ryan pointed out to us is that we confess our sins, that we recognize our neediness, is that we step out of the shadows about our own need before our Savior and before others. And that is exactly what we must do. And so thank you for that. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was instructive as well. Each one who had, the opening thoughts of the resurrection and what that means to us. And I do plan to spend our time this morning considering that. It is Resurrection Morning, Ascension Day. Resurrection Morning. And this morning, the title that I have is simply this: Two Gardens, One of Failure and One of Victory. I want to sort of use that as our backdrop to help us think through this event. There is a lot of emphasis in our society on the resurrection, on Easter, and sometimes we don't know what to think about that. And I appreciate our tradition as I experienced it, without really focusing overly much on this particular day. And I think it sort of fits the way we tend to approach Christmas and some of those other ones as well. And I'll explain that. Whereas in our society, in our Christianity around us, there seems to be a lot of emphasis on this and lifting it up very high. And then there's also the sort of mixture that you see. This morning, one girl I saw getting in a vehicle, most likely to go to church, had bunny ears, styrofoam bunny ears on her head. And our society is full of that as well. And so there's that part. And I think the burden that I have this morning is that we can understand this beautiful truth, but in the context of where Ryan started us out with this morning, where the Sunday school lesson and Paul's letter to Timothy, encouraging him to press on, to follow after, to live out the life of obedience and doctrine according to the doctrine of the Scriptures and so on. We see that and the importance of that. And so that's what sort of doesn't bring down the resurrection, but it brings into context in the big picture of our lives, how that it's not just about Christ's resurrection, but what does it mean for us? It's not just about the cross, but what does it mean? What is our cross? What is it? And so those are the ways in which we've approached scriptures, and I'd like to try to do that again this morning. Two gardens, one of failure and one of victory. One of the verses that took me to this thought is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so we have Jesus Christ referred to as the last Adam here. Well, the first Adam, we know where he fits. He fits there in the Garden of Eden. And that garden, I just want us to think about that for a little bit. That place, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we have God's creation of all things. We have this perfect place. We have the activities there of Adam naming all the animals and being somewhat involved in all of that work of God. And then he receives a helpmeet, Eve. And then from that point, we don't really know how long a period of time elapsed. We just don't. But they were given this work to do, to dress and keep the garden. Now, I saw that Ernest and some friends were at a garden somewhere in Pittsburgh yesterday, and the color and the beauty that was in that place was impressive. Plants, trees, shrubberies, all kinds of things like that. And this garden of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was in a beautiful place. If you could just let your minds run through a vista of green and color and water and animals and peace and beauty with an evening and a morning and a daytime and some activities to engage man. They were engaged. They were doing things. They were out and about in the garden. It was a very productive, it was a very fulfilling work that Adam and Eve were involved in. I can only assume and believe that that's the way it was. It was a very real place, very tangible. The senses were stimulated by what they saw and felt and the opportunity at the cool of the day to walk with the Creator himself. That's what we see in this place. And then we understand, we know the account of Eve's choice. And Adam, well, Eve's deception and Adam's choice, I believe is the way Scripture brings it out. And we have this thing that come upon all mankind. And that was the curse, sin, death. Death came upon all mankind. That was the moment that changed the course of history. And as people that have walked into church services many times, many of us, that is not really new ideas. We've heard this before. But we're thinking about this connection, these two places, these two gardens that are linked with this first Adam and the last Adam. But into this beautiful garden that I've been describing, into that place of peace and tranquility and love and light, came the ugly blight of sin and death. That is what changed that experience. Adam and Eve's experience from there turned completely upside down with thorns and thistles and seems like subjection of woman and the heavy work of being a mother, the pain and suffering and sorrow that came with life. Anybody experience any pain and suffering and sorrow this week? I don't know. It seemed like I experienced some of that. I'll admit to you, one of the things I needed to repent of is sort of going through the week with my head down, just sort of grunting it out, if you will. It had a lot of difficulties in it. And you may have experienced some of those very, very same things. I'm sure that you have. But it was in this place that we're describing that men and women hid from God. And then they were taken from that place. They were sent out and they began to experience a very different life. And Adam and Eve, along with their children, all died. Their physical bodies decayed and they died. And Romans 5:12 explains it to us this way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so that has been the state of mankind yet to this day. And so from that garden experience, that very, very first one, we have the millennia, the 6,000 some years of time that elapsed. We have the flood, which was a world-changing event in that period of time. And then we have what we see so much recorded up through the Old Testament of God working with men. And then we come to this second garden. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 20, I'd like to just pick up the account here in John of the scene and the women coming to the sepulchre. Now, we know that this account is very shortly after the death of Jesus, it's a couple of days. And so the previous chapter is recording those events, talking about them, describing them to us. And the body of Jesus, it says in verse 39 through 41, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen, clothed with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Therefore laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And so in this garden is where Jesus was laid in a sepulcher. And then we have the opening account of chapter 20, the first couple of verses. Then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. We'll just stop there for a moment. This second garden was an imperfect place, and I'd just like to try to describe that for a moment, because I don't know what the garden looked like exactly, but it was a garden that was in a sin-cursed earth. So in that garden, there was trees that were most likely dying. In that garden, there was weeds and thistles and some beautiful things, along with some not so lovely things. Think about your own garden at home and how it can look as you go through the growing season. This was a place where, as these women, and here it just speaks of Mary Magdalene, other accounts bring out that there was a couple of women who came. Their journey and their coming to this garden was one that had some difficulty with it. There was darkness. It was cold. It was early morning. It was gray. It was just beginning. Light was just beginning to arrive. There was a lot of discomfort here. This garden was not a perfect garden. It was a very imperfect place. But these women and men then came looking to see their Lord, Jesus Christ. Just to be near the body of the one they loved. That's what drove these women. That's what got them out of bed. That's what they had prepared, additional spices. It says that, I believe, in Matthew. They had prepared additional ointments just prior to the Sabbath. And so those were waiting till the day that they could go to the sepulcher. And so they were making that journey into this garden. Into this gray morning light came the brightness and power of resurrection. That first scene is one of failure. But the second scene is one of victory and power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15:45 says it this way. And so it is written. I already read that. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. To make alive has the idea of power. And this is this at this moment we see the power of God. Let's continue to read on through the next number of verses here in chapter 20. Then Mary runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so the account goes on, and Jesus did appear unto the disciples and to others, those on the road to Emmaus later or in this same day. And so he made his appearance numerous times. Victory over death. Victory over death. In that first garden, death, because of disobedience, because of failure, was passed upon all mankind. And here, through this resurrection. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I believe that account helps us to understand this so well. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 starts out with this verse that we know so well. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens. Let's go to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That includes us here today. For unto the law sin was not in the world. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who who is the figure of him that was to come. But now as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now, these next couple of verses is Paul writing this thought out in a couple of different ways. So follow along with that. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, all are sinners, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I feel like verse 19 is the clear statement of the matter. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection, that power, that victory that was won, that was the moment whereby the testator had died and had been resurrected, and this testament was in place, as was already brought out this morning so clearly. Notice then this transition in verse 6, or chapter 6. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. These events that took place in these two gardens, so many thousands of years apart, are inextricably linked to the great purposes of God. In the first garden, perfection was destroyed on this earth. And in the second garden, perfection was restored to this earth. That seems like a very big statement, because this morning, I feel as I stand here, I recognize my own neediness, the shortcomings of this week, the ways in which I was not perfect. What is this perfection? Well, first of all, our perfection, Jesus is perfect. But how do we understand that? How do we apply that? John 17 is one of the verses I'd like to go to. John 17 and verse 23, Jesus in his prayer, we call it his high priestly prayer, but as he was praying to the Father, one of the statements that he made, he said in his prayer, I in them, myself in us, and thou in me, Christ, God in Christ, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. This thought of perfect and perfection that we have this morning in Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed and his power that was proven in resurrection is the way in which we are made perfect through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we're sanctified this morning through the confession of sin, our recognition of a Savior, the recognition that our good works fall so very short, and the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives. That washing and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, as the scripture tells us, is where our perfection is at. That is where the victory is at. And that is what was taking place here in this garden, this death and this resurrection. The women had so much joy, it says in Matthew. They ran with great joy. I wondered what was all in that joy. And I noticed in John 20, like we mentioned already this morning, that the disciples didn't seem to understand completely what was going on either. But it wasn't so very long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they understood quite completely the plan of salvation, the plan of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and all that had taken place there in Jerusalem, in the temple, and all that was going on. And at the very least, the women were joyful in the fact that their Lord was back with them. And perhaps, too, the light was beginning to come on as they understood what God, began to understand what God was doing. And so this morning, we too. This morning is a morning of celebration and joy, because our Savior is risen. There is power. There is victory can be found, but that we have found in Jesus Christ. And let's press on in that. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'd like to just close with 2 points this morning. The first one being, Christ is resurrected for this purpose. And I have just a couple of Bible verses I'm going to read, and we'll think about them as we read them. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able to save them by the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he, Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, the temple, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Intercession. And that first verse I read, to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Intercession is found in Jesus Christ. That is his purpose. He was resurrected for this purpose. He is sitting on the right hand of God. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. And so the shed blood of Jesus, taking our sins upon himself, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, this thought comes through. Christ is resurrected for this purpose. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'll say that in the positive. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is sitting on the right hand of God. And he is an high priest, a perfect high priest, who has experienced the challenges and the pain of this life. He has. And that should encourage us, that should comfort us, and that should give us courage to press forward. Christ came to fulfill his purpose, and that is to shed his blood as the perfect and final sacrifice. And then to go back to heaven, to sit on the right hand of God, and to continue to intercede, to pay attention to be involved in the lives of all who will come to him. A place of victory and power. My second point is that man is also resurrected for a purpose. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And he continued to develop that thought. In the next couple of verses. And it was a thought that Nicodemus couldn't really get his arms around. And it's a truth that is that deep, that we can continue to explore it, and we must continue to experience it throughout all the days of our lives. There is a necessary grace that I need in my life to be able to make it through this day, and to be able to get up tomorrow and by the grace of God, press forward into that new day. Man is resurrected for a purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is a calling. That's a purpose for us. Letting our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What works did the society around us see in our lives this week? 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into his marvelous light. Man is resurrected for a purpose, and that is to bring forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, brothers and sisters, this morning we too need the resurrected life. Not only do we need to die, but God is asking for a resurrected life. Allow my power to touch you. Allow my power to assist you, to move you, to give you the ability to deal with the pressure of today. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ did not need the resurrected life. He was already perfect. He was and is the resurrection and life. He is all of that. But this morning, you and I need the resurrected life. We need the power of God to flow into our lives, to raise us up, to empower us. And so, as the women went to tell the disciples with great joy that Jesus is risen, he's alive. He spoke with us. In one of the other chapters, it says that they fell down and they held his feet, which is a very common yet today in the Asian culture. As they went to tell the disciples with great joy, so we greatly rejoice this morning. Our brother this morning, I'll go back to the 1 John. He took some verses and he opened up the way in which we walk in the light. We do it by confession, by repentance, and opening ourselves up before God. And so we rejoice this morning in our opportunity to meet Christ every day. We rejoice in the privilege of having his Spirit and the power of God that flows into our lives in resurrections. And we can break free from the sin which doth so easily beset us, Scripture tells us. And we can rise up. And we do. We do by the power of God. It's not just cans. It's not just hope. But it's possibilities. And yet we're in this flesh. And we feel this battle. And it comes very close to us. And at times we do fail. But again, we can step forward in faith. And by God's power, by the resurrecting power of Christ, and through the intercession of our Savior, we can be victorious. And we are victorious through Jesus Christ. The resurrection. There is another resurrection. And that's going to be the resurrection of these bodies. When we've passed from this life, if Christ doesn't come before then, we'll receive a new body even then if we're here when Christ comes. But Jesus arose and is connected to us through the life that he lived in the flesh. He showed us an example. He was here to show us who God is. He was here to die for our sins, the perfect and final sacrifice, as was prophesied and awaited by through the Old Testament. He was all that. And he ever liveth, and he is entreating the Father on behalf of you and I this very day. In this time, he is there. Do you believe it? Can you see that scene? Revelation chapter 5. And yes, Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I'm not going to read the whole scene here, but it is the thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands who have gathered around, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." This resurrected Christ, we will see again. We will see again as the Lamb who sitteth on the throne. May God help us to live out this life, the resurrected life in Jesus Christ, by his power, by his grace, by his Spirit. May God help us be encouraged this day to be joyful in the fact that our Savior is risen, and allow that to impact our lives today. By God's grace, it can also impact our lives tomorrow. But for this day, let's rejoice in our risen Savior. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning here on our knees. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to be able to gather together around your word. As we've sung this morning, as we've been instructed, as we've read, I do pray that you would sanctify us, continue to work in our hearts. Lord, you know our neediness, our imperfections. And Lord, we do desire to continue to rise up in resurrected power. And so we do pray that you would give us the desire of our hearts. May your grace be upon us. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to have just a slightly clearer vision of your desire for our lives, your desire for humanity. And I do pray that you would give us the courage to be the peculiar people that you desire us to be, a holy nation, called out ones. Lord, help us to understand our purpose and our work. Give us clarity. Bless us together as we fellowship together yet this afternoon. I do thank you for each one that's here this morning, and may you continue to work in our lives to accomplish your great will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.